Hello, and welcome to the River's Edge Church Podcast, Extra Conversations with Pastor Dave. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
Okay, I want to go ahead and welcome you back to Extra Conversations. This is literally just an extra conversation on the book of Revelation. This past Sunday, as you know, if you were here, I've been teaching a Sunday a week on the seven churches of Revelation. And this week we talked about the church in Sardis, which was a very comfortable church, a church that sort of let its guard down, and a church that God came up to and is like, hey, wake up, you know, you're asleep, and I'm going to come like a thief, and you're not going to know when I'm going to come, so get ready for me. And so one of the things that we talked about was, in comparison to the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia was a church that was not asleep, a church that lived as a faithful witness. This last week, one of the things that we talked about was this idea, this notion of believing loyalty. God wants people who are going to be loyal to him and believe in him and have this believing loyalty, or another way I talked about it was fidelity towards him and towards a relationship with God. And so what I did was we talked about the church in Philadelphia, and we talked about it in very general terms. And then I said, hey, I'm going to throw another episode up on the podcast just on the church of Philadelphia that's going to help you to break that text down. And so if you got a Bible, we're in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And I'm just going to jump into it because I've got a little bit to say here. It says this: "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come down and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Verse 10 now, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so as you know, in this series that we've been doing, the culture surrounding writing these letters has a big impact on the church. And I think that's true today as well. Our culture has an impact on us more than we could ever imagine. It is just literally it's like a fish in water. That's what our culture is. It is... culture is that unseen thing that everyone does all the time. We don't even think about it. They just do it. And each one of these towns had their own individual culture. And I would say the town of Philadelphia, ancient Philadelphia, during the writing of this letter was characterized by fear. Fear because, one, there was some persecution happening, but two, the whole town, the entire town actually had this massive earthquake. A couple of times, and people were still living kind of like out on the outskirts of the town, and because they were concerned, they were afraid that, you know, their rock dwellings would fall down on them and it would kill more people if there was another earthquake. And so it was this fearful culture. But also, Philadelphia considered itself a missionary town. Philadelphia sent teachers and poets and philosophers to teach the rest of the world on how to be Greek. But essentially, it was this town of both, you know, is constant fear, but constant culture as well. Like the town of Philadelphia was like the epitome of Greek culture. And they wanted you to know it. And so, excuse me, fun fact, I'm overcoming a cold from last week. So sorry for the clearing of my throat. Philadelphia was given a new name as well. By the way, notice in the text, Jesus said, if you overcome, I'll give you a new name. So Philadelphia was given a new name, Neo Caesarea, which was a political title that recognized Caesar Tiberius as the savior of Philadelphia. See, when they faced this massive earthquake that destroyed the city, he exempted the city from taxes so that they could rebuild, and he sent them aid. And because of all this, all they had to do, you know, no big deal. All they had to do was worship Caesar. You know, persecution, emperor worship, expulsion. The church dealt with this all the time, the early church. And this is what they're dealing with here in Philadelphia. But I think the reason why this church is so praised, it's a little bit different than the other church that's praised in the book of Revelation. You know, if you were with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll notice that the only other church in Revelation that was praised is the church of Smyrna. And it was a church that just literally suffered for Jesus. They were a bold statement of who Jesus was in their culture, and they proclaimed Jesus, and they just got, you know, persecuted in horrible, horrible ways. The name is blanking on me right now. It's going to come at me quick here, but he was burned at the stake, one of our early church fathers. And the name's going to come at me, and I'll say it at one point in the podcast. So stay tuned, because the name will pop into my head. But essentially, this church was praised, the Church of Philadelphia now. They were living in a city full of fear because they took that fear and made it an open door for the gospel. I mean, this is what Jesus says right to the beginning of the town. Hey, I've set before you this open door. And he talks about that. And this church did not take on the same fear. The same fear of persecution, the same fear of the earthquake, the same fear. They had a solid understanding that because of the resurrection, because Jesus overcame death, they're like, why do we need to fear an earthquake? Listen, now I'm in Sacramento, and we still, I guess, kind of get earthquakes here, but they're so tiny, and they're like really not a big deal. But when I lived in LA, like I lived the Northridge earthquake, I lived through some big earthquakes. I even remember, you know, just the last couple years, the Ridgecrest earthquake, which was huge. I mean, we felt it in a really strong way down in LA. It was crazy, and it's hundreds of miles away. So I understand like being in fear from these earthquakes. You know, they're so sudden, they're so shocking. It's like, man, when are these things going to come? And I remember as a little kid, being waken up in the middle of the night because of earthquakes and my parents running in my room and all that. And it's just something that happens in Southern California. You just kind of have to get used to it, you know? And it's funny. There's always this conversation between people in the Midwest. It's like, oh man, I'd never want to go live in tornado territory. And they're like, oh, tornadoes are nothing. I never want to live in an earthquake territory. So there's always kind of this back and forth there, but they are scary. That's my point. And you never know when they're going to hit, middle of the night, middle of the day, who knows? And guess what? It could knock out all power. It could knock out gas lines. Massive fires could erupt. It could just be this horrible thing. And in Philadelphia, you know, tons of people died or got hurt. It hurt the food supply. It hurt the entire town. So, yeah, they lived in constant fear of, like, what was going to happen next. But the church lives in the power of the resurrection. And when you live in the power of the resurrection and you think of the reality of the resurrection, that Jesus conquered death, then you realize, I don't have to be afraid of death. That is not something that I have to be scared of. And so this church overcame the spirit of fear. And the church in Philadelphia, they just had this greater faith than they had fear. And I think this is a good moment, actually, just to pause on that and say, okay, Lord, where in my fear am I not having faith with you? I think our fears are, like, you could actually confess your fears to the Lord. And if you're here, if you're listening to this, think about what you're afraid of. Think about what scares you. And even the next time you get really, really, really scared, think this. Think, what do I believe about God that's wrong? What do I believe about God that's a lie? Do I believe God cannot protect me? Do I believe God cannot protect my family? Do I believe that God can't provide for me financially? Do I believe that God cannot heal my sickness, my disease? Do I believe God can't do something? And then I want to encourage you to confess that to the Lord. Lord, I'm afraid. And my knee-jerk reaction is to believe that you just can't do it. Lord, forgive me for that. I know you can. Help me with my unbelief. That's really, it is going to help you a ton at the heart of fear, just to be honest with you. So the church in Philadelphia, their faith was greater than their fear. And it's a church that turned their obstacles into opportunities. I mean, you think about it, the whole culture is afraid of their earthquakes, but they're like, we see an open door. You know, Jesus said, I know your deeds. See, I've placed this door open that no one can shut. You know, and I think it actually says at the very end, the keys of David or something like that. Oh, no, right in the beginning. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. It's like, okay, well, what does that mean? What on earth does that mean? Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 22 say, in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand authority over to him. And he will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and a people of Judah. I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So this is a bit of an obscure verse, but if you were a first century follower of Jesus, you would have had an Old Testament text around you. And you would have said, okay, what is this verse saying? This Eliakim guy is given authority to open the house of David. What does that mean? Well, what is the house of David when you think about it? The house of David is a political kingdom. It's a kingdom, but it's also a priestly kingdom. It happens to be the kingdom of God. It's the early version. When Jesus said, you know, came and said, believe the gospel, and which, by the way, we should always remember and recall what Jesus said the gospel is the availability of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said the gospel is. So we should always kind of have that in our minds. And so the house of David is sort of this Old Testament shorthand way of saying the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, church in Philadelphia, because you're not afraid, because you don't live like these people, because you're living separate and apart, and you're looking at their fear and you're going, oh, there's such an opportunity here for the kingdom of God. There's going to be an open door for you. See, they had this synagogue slam the door in their faces. But Jesus is like, you know, where that door is slammed, I'm going to open a door for you. So what Jesus is saying is, I have doors open to the very gates of life, to my temple, to the city of God, and you are welcome in. So the Church of Philadelphia looked at the town as really two big opportunities. It was an opportunity to share about Jesus with others. You know, the townspeople would have wanted to know, what's wrong with you? Why are you not afraid? Like, have you not heard that everybody got crushed and we're all sleeping out here in tents because we don't want to get crushed and die? What is wrong with you? And they would have had the opportunity to say, well, we've been saved, so death is nothing to us. We will live eternally with our Savior. Have you heard about Jesus? So it's an open door to them, and it's an open door to the world. Think about what I just said about Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a strategic town that shared Greek Hellenism with the world. they were known as a missionary town. So like if Rome were to conquer a new place in the world or whatever, they would turn to Philadelphia and say, we need a Roman philosopher, we need a Roman priest, we need Roman this and Roman that, you know, somebody to teach the kids. And we need to teach them the Roman way of life. And so they would go to Philadelphia and get their missionaries and send them, you know, to their newly conquered town and say, okay, now go make these people thoroughly Roman. Teach them to worship Roman gods, teach them to use Roman theology, teach them to use the Roman pantheon of all the different Roman gods, all that stuff. This is strategic because imagine if you could get those guys, the missionaries, to accept Jesus. I mean, it's so strategic. This is a town that inherently sends people. They're a sending town. And you go to that town and go, okay, if we get so many people here to start following Jesus, then we're going to get the Roman government to send missionaries for us. How brilliant is that? What an open door that this church had. And not only that, like, think about Paul for a minute as a tent maker. Now, many people assume that, you know, I've heard people say in ministry, oh, you know, you don't get a lot of money in ministry. You might need to go be a tent maker. And what they mean by that is get another job and get some extra cash. Well, that's not why Paul was making tents. Paul was not like, I'm in it for the cash. You know, let me see what I could do. Tanning leather is a horrible job, and making tents was a tough, tough job. But when you begin to think about it, and you begin to ask, in the first century world, who bought tents? You know, it wasn't your five-person family that needed a pop-up tent to go camping out in the woods. You know, that was their whole life. They did not, you know, that wasn't recreation for them. So who needed tents? And the answer of who needed tents were Roman imperial guards, Roman military, and merchants. It was really two people that traveled extensively. So for Paul, becoming a tent maker, he just thought like, you know, we got a limited amount of time here. How do we get this message of Jesus, his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, into the hands of the whole world? Well, the Roman army is conquering the whole world. What if we could get them? And then not far behind them are Roman merchants. So what if we could get the Roman merchants too? So Paul is strategically placing himself in the town square in an area where he knows his customer base is going to be traveling extensively. How strategic. How beautiful is that, that Paul is able to do? Imagine what Paul would do today with FaceTime. You know, imagine what he would do with Zoom. Imagine what he would do with, like, the new VR technology, you know, Paul with Apple Vision Pro. Like, what would Paul do with that? Like, that guy looked for strategic open doors. You know, where would that guy be? Where would he locate himself? And ask yourself that same question. What is the open door that the Lord has given you? Is it neighbors? Is it friends, family, coworkers? I mean, all the usual suspects. Or maybe like the Lord has given you some gift. Like you could just befriend people easily in a whimsical way and just share with them that you love and follow Jesus. Like maybe that's what he's given you. Awesome. Use it. You know, I think the Lord wants you to use it for his glory. And he set before us all these open doors. And I think what happens is that sometimes we just don't walk through them. But this church did. The Church of Philadelphia walked right through it. Sometimes a door of opportunity will pop right up before us. And it's our second nature to start judging the door. You know, oh, that's an ugly door. Oh, I don't like that door. Oh, through that door, there's no good food at that door. Oh, I don't get along with that door. Oh, that door. I don't know. If only, you know, somebody else is better suited to go into that door. So, you know, for me, years ago, and in the last 2 years since moving to Sacramento, I've not really skateboarded anymore. And it's kind of unfortunate. I used to skateboard all the time. I was at skate parks constantly. And now I ride bikes. I just pedal. And I'm getting into bike racing and all that stuff. So that's just kind of like a little view into me, what I like to do with my free time. I've always been into sports. But like when I was skateboarding a lot, you know, I would go every Saturday morning, there's this group of guys and stuff. And I would say, God, I know that this is weird for these guys to be skating with a pastor. But if there's opportunities, you know, I just pray that you would take the opportunity. Like you would help me to share my faith. And it's amazing how many times people are like, so how did you get into being a pastor? You know, what are you doing? Like, why is a pastor out here skateboarding? I don't get it. You know, what is going on in your life that you're a pastor? I just don't understand this. And all the time, you know, it's not like I filled up a little kiddie pool and baptized him right there or anything like that. But all the time I got to share my testimony. And it was just an open door that I had. And the same is true with bikes. Like as I ride bikes with people, all these races are on Sundays. Tons of great group rides are on Sundays. And I'm over here at church. And they're always, hey, we're doing this ride Sunday. And I'm like, yeah, I'll be at church. Why aren't you guys at church? I mean, come on, guys. I'm kind of razzing them a little bit, giving them a hard time. But the idea, though, is like so many times people are like, so how did you get into being a pastor? Because you're on a long ride with somebody. They're stuck with you. And so you just get an opportunity to walk through that door and share the opportunity, share the testimony in that opportunity. So I want to encourage you to just say, Lord, what are the opportunities in my life? So let's keep going on the text. It says, I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. That's the next passage. And Jesus is like, hey guys, I know your excuses. We don't have a lot of strength, you know, but also in those excuses, you don't have a lot of strength. You've also stayed strong. It's kind of a weird dichotomy there. You know, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12:19. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that the Christ's power may rest on me. So sometimes it's just critical to say, you know, God, I just have a little strength and I need you to work through me. Some of these other churches just abandoned it. You know, they said, I've got a little strength and we're dying, so we're just going to fall right into culture, fall right into whatever this culture says. But this church was like, all right, God, the whole culture is against us. This is a missionary culture trying to export Hellenism, and we're a missionary people trying to show them about you. And we're getting crushed by this culture, but help us to stay strong. And they did. And I think God's power is made perfect in our weakness, because in our weakness, we do this amazing thing. We're like, we can't do it anymore. And I think God's like, finally he admitted that he doesn't have the strength for this. Finally, she said, I can't do it anymore. Finally, he said, he's at the end of himself. Now I could work, you know, because we want to try and have all the answers on our own. And it's like, you know, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to move when we've already provided all the answers? How do you expect that? So God gives us power for his purpose. And I think that's an important point or note in this letter. Like this church that was weak, this church that was, you know, we've talked about the synagogue of Satan thing before. If you've listened to the messages, these were essentially the Jews that kind of had this like political amnesty thing from the Roman government. Like they were kind of exempt from paying the imperial tax and being persecuted and all that. They had this like handshake deal with the emperor. It's these people who kicked them out of the synagogue and said, hey, because you follow Jesus and you call Jesus the Messiah, you're kicked out. You're banned. You're not coming back in here anymore. And because of that, you know, you start telling the Roman imperial government, hey, these people aren't a part of this anymore. Then all of a sudden you're open to persecution. And so you're this church that's just like getting persecuted left and right. You got a, you know, the government's looking for you. You got a, whatchamacallit? I keep wanting to say bullet. It's Monday, guys. Monday words don't work for me that well because I used them all up on Sunday. So you've got a bullseye on your back because the synagogue of Satan technically turned their backs on you. And it's a church that had little strength. They were getting pressure from, you know, the Jewish community there, they're getting pressure from the government, they're getting pressure from the people, and they just mustered up whatever strength, little strength that they had, and they turned it into opportunity. And they said, you know, we don't have much, but we've got Jesus, and that's everything. And with Jesus, we could reach this world. And that's exactly what they did. So they didn't make decisions on fear. They made decisions based on faith. Think about that for a second. Do you make decisions based on fear? How many times do we do that? Probably a lot. Well, let's keep going. Verse 10. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come into the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, what does Jesus mean by that? Jesus is saying, when you hold on to me, I'll hold on to you. And he's clearly, and this is what scholars will say too. I just had this thing that Beals said on this. Christ promises that his power, which is made possible for the church to become his people and to maintain their status as his people, will continue to protect them spiritually from the tribulation that is about to come. And part of the question is like, well, what is the tribulation that's about to come? What does that mean? And the tribulation that's about to come is really to the entire church world. Anybody who's a Christian is going to face persecution for just simply being a Christian. And then also, it could be a definition to the return, not definition, but a reference to the return of Jesus, because that's literally what the text says in verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He's like, hey, there's tribulation coming. I'm coming. The entire book of Revelation, this is the trajectory of it, and you'll see it. As soon as we get to the throne room in chapters 4 and 5, Jesus will open a scroll. Well, he won't even open it. The entire rest of the book is him opening this scroll. He's able to take this scroll, and it's got seven seals on it. And the closer he gets to opening all those scrolls, which is, I would say the scroll is Jesus' plan for human history, Jesus' rulership over the world. As soon as he gets close to that, it's like all hell is breaking loose. Evil's trying to do whatever it can do to stop Jesus from having full reign and control over the entire world, to stop his return. And so that's what's going on. And so what Jesus is saying, like, I'm coming soon, we have to understand that with his coming, with his return, there's going to be hard days because every day is a closer day to the return of Jesus. So yeah, it's going to get harder and harder because evil wants to stop that as much as possible. Verse 12 says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love this. And, you know, it says, I'm coming soon. And that's the main thrust of the book of Revelation anyways. It ends with a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The Maranatha prayer. That's how the Bible ends. And I love this too, because essentially what he's saying is like, hey, I am going to, I'm going to write a new name on them. And there's these couple of names that are in the book of Revelation that get written on people. One is this seal, this forever seal by God, where God seals the people of the Lamb with his name. And he's telling the church of Philadelphia, like, hey, keep reading this book in the book of Revelation. You're going to see those people that get sealed. You're going to be among those people. You know, the people that get my name written on them. My name will have protection and all that tied into it. And then he says, and then the other name, sorry, the other mark that people will get on them is the mark of the beast. And that's 666. And we're going to talk a lot about that when we get there. And, you know, I'm sure everybody will have a ton of questions, but we're going to talk a lot about that coming up. So there's a couple names you can get on you, but Jesus is saying, I will put my name on you and I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And never again will they leave it. And so what he's saying is like, you're going to come into my city and never leave. You're going to come into the kingdom of heaven, the place where, you know, the throne room of God, the divine council, you're going to come there. And because you're a church that has overcome the obstacles, you're a church that has overcome the opportunities, because you're a church that saw this culture that was crippled by fear and all that, and you saw opportunity to teach people about Jesus, you're a pillar here. We need churches like this. And I would say our world needs churches like this right now. It needs churches that will not capitulate to culture. It needs churches that will stand firm in the truth of the scriptures. The world needs churches that are going to stand up and say, we're not going to compromise. We know, culture, that you want to redefine words. You want to redefine everything. But we are going to stay and follow Jesus. We're going to stay right here in our beliefs about who Jesus is, and we're not going to change Jesus because you want us to change him. So in many ways, we too live in a climate of fear and insecurity. You know, think about our earth is just a powder keg right now. You know, it just is. You got stuff happening in Ukraine. You got stuff happening in Israel. It's just, you know, between Israel and Palestine. And then, you know, you got the Houthi rebels getting involved, and then Iran supplying them. And then all of a sudden, like, oh, you know, don't look at the whole nation of Armenia, because there might be a war that happens there next. And, oh, wait a second, what about Taiwan? And the earth is a powder keg. You know, there's a lot of opportunities to be afraid. And we could just be crippled by fear. And many people are. Or we could use that as an opportunity to say, oh, you're scared? You should know who I follow. You should know God, because God will help you. God will help you walk through life not being afraid. You know, because we've learned as Christians to confess our fears to God. We've learned that as Christians, I should say, we could tell God where we don't trust him and where we're afraid because of that. And then God does some amazing strengthening work through his Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, I guess I'll end with this. This last week, when we looked at the church in Sardis, the church that face no outside threat, the church that really got complacent because they didn't face an outside threat. Just a short number of years later, when the city was conquered, it was burned, and now you could visit the sheep of the fields of Sardis. You could just go there, and that's what you visit in that town. But the church of Philadelphia cast off so much fear that they lasted another 1,400 years. They lasted through the Ottomans, the Muslim invasion. They lasted through disaster, through thick and thin. I just think there's something about walking through that fear and saying, Lord, yeah, there's a lot to be afraid of. Lord, yeah, there's so much happening in our world right now, but I'm going to not take my fear from the news and my fear from the culture, my fear from whatever. I'm going to be fearful of you, Lord. And I think that's a really important thing to do. So if you're here listening on this podcast, you know, it's really interesting. I would actually encourage you to do this. And I didn't plan going this direction. I just kind of coming up with it on through the seat of my pants. Every now and then I pray for the Lord to give me a new experience. Because you're in ministry for a long time, you're reading the Bible a lot, you're reading a lot of other books and things like that. And so sometimes it's like, God, give me a fresh expression of your presence. This last year at Christmas time, I was praying to experience God's holiness. And this song came on the radio, and it was just me by myself in the car. And it started by saying, "Oh, holy night." And I don't know what happened in my car, but my eyes welled up. I kind of had to pull over for a second and breathe, because I just got like a drop of the experience of the holiness of God. And I was in my car and I went, whoa, if that's what a drop is like, I don't know that I can handle heaven. I mean, I want to handle heaven. I want to be there. But I'm like, that was just a drop. And I'm like crying in my car. And like, I'm thinking about it right now, tearing up. And I'm like, could not even handle the moment. And it was like that song lasted for 20 minutes, but it was just like 5 seconds. And I had been praying. I knew immediately what it was because I had been saying, God, I just want to experience your holiness in a new way. And I didn't even really get what I was praying, but I was praying that. Maybe you're here and you're like, God, I need to experience you in a fresh way. And maybe what you need to experience is the fear of the Lord. Oftentimes we say those phrases, the fear of the Lord. But it's not something that we could physically describe in great words, but it's something you could feel as something that God can do in you, and you could sense the fear of the Lord. And when you've sensed the fear of the Lord, and you go, wow, Lord, you respect the Lord so much and you fear him so much, there's nothing or no one in culture that you would ever fear again. So maybe you're here and you're just like, yeah, I need a new experience. God, help me to have a sense of the fear of the Lord. I think that would be a good thing to pray. Maybe a scary thing. I don't know. I actually have never done it. But I guess my point is, this church in Philadelphia did not fear their culture because they had a deep fear of the Lord. And I think that phrase right there, the fear of the Lord, I think it needs to start coming back in America and American churches. And I think we need to start experiencing that again. And so as we wrap this up today, I told you guys I did not talk a lot about this church because next week we're moving on to Laodicea. This is the one everybody likes. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I'll spill you out of my mouth and blah, blah, blah. Everybody knows this one. Everybody knows this verse. It's on the In-N-Out cups, Revelation 3:20, I think. You know, you look on the bottom of the cup, you're like, oh yeah, I know this church. But I thought I would spend a couple minutes kind of laying out what the church in Philadelphia was all about. I hope this blessed you, and I hope that you have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.